Does your belief in God and His Word mean that you need to reject all of science? Is there a faithful way to integrate science and faith? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can purchase this $5 book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Wallenberg's life is a challenge to us all, to live those virtues of empathy and compassion. He was a Lutheran, and yet he risked his lives to save Jews.
The more I advanced I was in science, and the more I studied it, and the more I asked questions, the more I kept running into this idea of storytelling.
In a sense, that's what Romophobia does. You're swinging your sword so hard at Rome that you're actually doing injury to your brother.
The Augsburg Confession says the highest worship of the gospel is the desire to receive God's gifts, not what we can bring to Jesus, our prayer and our praise and our thanksgiving.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer, and I love Issues Etc.
It is a kind of a shocking story if you stop and think about it on a number of levels. Here is Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, right around the 7th chapter. And they are, I think if I have the story correct, they're coming into a village, and coming out of the village is a funeral procession. I drive a major highway to work every day, a 35-mile or so commute, and it is not unusual for me to cross paths with a funeral procession, especially if they're driving down to the local veterans cemetery. There they come in a long line. No one stops them. The police often go out ahead of a funeral procession to make sure that the traffic is cleared. They'll even make sure that you can go through a red light. They have flashing lights. You sometimes get a little escort. You don't stop a funeral procession in our culture. You stop for the procession and you let them go by. But Jesus doesn't understand or doesn't really care about propriety, at least social propriety in this case. He stops this funeral and he stops death dead in its tracks. But what's the difference between this resurrection and the resurrection on the last day? The widow's son is raised, but he will die again. What's the difference? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our pastor's roundtable for the first hour on this Tuesday afternoon, a brother duo, Pastor Ben Ball, Pastor Joshua Ball, will be our guests for the pastor's roundtable. We'll be talking about Jesus raising the widow's son at Nain. Jennifer Roback Morse will join us after that from the Ruth Institute. We're going to talk about two things. There's an apparent happiness gap between single and married mothers, and it's getting narrower. We'll also talk about a new book that she has reviewed, Home Economics, The Consequences of Changing Family Structure. She says the author does good research, but could have drawn some better conclusions. Then Pastor Charles St. Ange will join us for part 4 of our series on Christianity and Science Today, Stewardship, Science, and Scripture. We're going to be talking about the environment. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. We're giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment during our pastor's roundtable, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, or leave a question or a comment for our pastor's roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Ben Ball is here in the studio. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Ben, welcome back.
Great to be here today.
His younger brother, is that correct? His younger brother, Pastor Joshua Ball, is pastor of St. Andrew Lutheran Church in Memphis, Michigan. Joshua, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be with you.
Ben, let's start with you. What is the difference between, and this isn't the only resurrection that Jesus affects. We got Lazarus, we got a couple others. What's the difference between these raisings from the dead that Jesus does during his so-called earthly ministry and the final resurrection, or for that matter, Jesus' resurrection? What's the difference there?
Jesus' resurrection and our own are incorruptible. That is, when Jesus raises from the dead, he can never die again. And through his resurrection, those who are raised in the last day will be raised to incorruption, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we will be raised like him in that it will be impossible for us to be wounded, hurt, to be destroyed in death. And so the final resurrection is when we will be again like it was, even maybe just for a short time, in paradise, when our bodies were physically perfect, impervious to decay or to disease or to destruction. This guy still has some problems, even though he's going to be raised, even though he is raised and is given back to his mother, he's still living in this veil of tears. So it is a resurrection. It is Jesus showing compassion upon the mother who's mourning. It is Jesus showing his victory over death already, but it's a preview. There's more to come in Jesus' own resurrection and then in ours, which are in Christ at the last day.
So can we just kind of say it's a resurrection, it's not the resurrection. That is Christ raising all men by the power of his life.
Yes, exactly.
Okay, let's set the context, if we could, Joshua. Where are we in Luke's gospel, and how does this little account of the raising of the widow's son at Nain fit into all of that?
Well, first of all, I do appreciate that brief introduction you gave about the funeral processions that we oftentimes just come across in our lives. I personally live about a quarter mile from a graveyard, and I often just see these processions passing by my house. And in this gospel text, often just kind of looks like Jesus happens to, by chance, come across this funeral procession. However, this is really the reason why he was sent, to give us victory over death. The context had been pretty bleak for the past 4,500 years. About before this, human beings had been dropping dead. And there was nothing that humanity could do to save themselves from this predicament, nothing. And then we hear the angels in Luke chapter 2, the angel proclaiming to the shepherds, good news. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And the good news, at least a good part of it, as it goes through the next five chapters of Luke's gospel, is that the Lord Jesus has a great concern about the human body. So he cleanses a leper. He heals a paralytic. He heals a man with a withered hand. He shows concern that his disciples are hungry, even on the Sabbath, allowing them to pick the grain and eat. In Luke chapter 7, at the start, he heals a centurion's servant. And then we approach this chapter that we're, the section we're on now, where someone is actually physically dead. And the question becomes, will the Lord, who has done these healings and these miracles, will he be able to actually take care of this great need of the human race? Will he give us victory over death?
So Luke is in effect, at least with respect to that theme you were talking about, Jesus' concern about, even via his incarnation, about humanity, about the human condition, especially with respect to the body. He's building up to this particular point?
It certainly seems that is the case, yes. The creation that he himself had created had fallen into decay by our own sin. We entered into death as a just consequence of our sin, and God has sent his son to take care of that problem for us.
I want you to, if you would, Ben, kind of paint a picture of this woman's prospects. Luke says this is the only son she's got. She herself is a widow. And what would that mean for any woman?
She's in pretty bad shape, actually. Now, the children of Israel were to care for their neighbor, whether they were a stranger or a relative. And, of course, everybody's related in their community. But having no husband, having no other male children, she's going to be reliant upon the mercy of her community. And as we all know, our own sinful human nature, that mercy might not be very forthcoming. I've read some studies and seen some statistics about the percentage of women in the New Testament era who were forced to go into prostitution because they had no other alternatives. Those numbers are very, very high, it seems. And so even if she didn't have to go that extreme, that potential is there for poverty, for want, for being in great need. And while they're We all know how this is, just even in our day. When someone dies, there's always a big crowd around. And then soon after that crowd dissipates, you know, the farther you get away from the funeral itself, the less people are coming around. She's got a big crowd at this time because obviously it is a time for mourning. But very, very soon, you can anticipate she's going to be all by herself.
So this woman is going to live without Jesus' intervention, will live the rest of her life as a charity case.
Yeah, pretty much.
Should we see something significant, Ben, in the fact that, and I checked here the Greek, that when it's described not only as kind of the only son she has, the word there is the same word that's used for Jesus when he's described as the only son of the Father, monogenes, the only son to this woman. Should we see something, at least a hint of something, in what probably for Luke would have been a very familiar way of referring to Jesus?
Yeah, that's on purpose. And there's no accidents in the Bible, of course. When there's a mother that's mourning, we've already seen in this gospel in chapter 1 about when the angel comes and tells Mary that she's going to give birth to a son and call his name Jesus and so forth. And, of course, outside of the gospel of Luke, we know that in John's gospel at Jesus' death, he gives him his mother over to his disciple that he loves and the disciple to his mother. It's as if Jesus is dealing with his own family. And it's a preview. The resurrection of this young man is almost like a preview of his own resurrection.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll continue talking about Jesus raising the widow's son at Nain in Luke chapter 7. Pastor Ben Ball, Pastor Joshua Ball are our Pastor's Roundtable. Stay tuned. Does the theory of an old earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? I've written an article for the Fall Issues Etc. journal titled More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor David Ramirez details his journey from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The online Issues Etc. journal.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
In me is gladness, amid all sadness, Jesus, sunshine of my heart. By thee are given the gifts of heaven, thou the true Redeemer art. Our souls thou wakest, our bonds thou breakest, who trusts thee surely as
has built securely and stands forever. Alleluia. Our hearts are pining to see thy shining, dying or living, to thee are cleaving, not us hence ever. Alleluia.
The first stanza of the hymn, In Thee Is Gladness, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. It's our pastor's roundtable talking about Jesus raising the widow's son at Nain. Pastor Ben Ball, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and his brother, Pastor Joshua Ball, pastor of St. Andrew Lutheran Church in Memphis, Michigan, are our pastor's roundtable. Jesus says, Joshua, after he stops the funeral procession, which I'm sure in and of itself is somewhat shocking for everyone involved to do such a thing, he says to the woman, do not weep. How shocking would this be for the woman, for the people who are proceeding with her out to the tombs?
I would say it's pretty shocking indeed, perhaps even quite rude. And perhaps we often make this mistake far too often when we're at a wake, we're visiting people who are mourning the loss of their loved ones. Perhaps they're crying, and we simply say, stop weeping, don't cry. And it could be the rudest thing, but it could also be the greatest thing if indeed you give them a reason why they should stop their weeping. And a good example of this, since my big brother's on the line as well, when our father passed away 14 years ago, we were at his gravesite, and his body was put into the ground, and I was there weeping, as were many people. My brother-in-law, Chris Meyer, was behind me. He said these words, why are you crying? Your father shall rise again. And there that message to me was the pure and sweet gospel. And so, me personally, I have not shed a tear about my father's death in the past 14 years. My tears stopped at that moment because the command to stop weeping was followed by the gospel. And when Jesus Christ puts his hand on that funeral procession to stop it, and when he tells that woman, stop weeping, he gave her a reason why she should stop.
Does that mean then, Ben, that, because I'm thinking about Jesus at Lazarus' grave, he also weeps there. In fact, I think the word that they use for Jesus weeping is not just kind of boo-hoo, kind of polite, manly tears, but he really kind of breaks down. And the people say, look how much he loved him. Little do they know. Does that mean that, and I completely understand what you're saying, Joshua, but does that mean, Ben, that Christians really ought not to weep at death?
Well, we weep, but not like those who don't have any hope, like St. Paul says. It's a tough thing because we can cry, but at the same time, we shouldn't be crying. We cry, and I think Jesus cries because in John's gospel, you know what happens next is he's going to die. And not only that, the Pharisees want to kill Lazarus and assassinate him too.
Jesus does a lot of crying before he dies.
Exactly. I mean, he has the entire weight of the world's sin and the power of death on him. So he's kind of crying for us there. Hmm. I think I remember that too when Chris said that to us when we're standing at our dad's grave. And that was very powerful.
It's a pretty bold thing for a brother-in-law to say.
Yeah, it was a bold thing, but it's the right thing.
So, Jesus, this is how I would take it. I've done a lot of funerals. You've done a lot of funerals. You go to the wake. There is the casket. It's propped open. The departed is there. And it follows the same order. I don't know. This is just purely American culture stuff. People file in. They sit down. They pay their respects. They kind of nervously go by the casket, glance in, speak to the loved ones there, look at the picture, sit down, and behave politely until the pastor gets done with his thing, which is usually kind of a little prayer service that no one's paying attention to, or few do. Hopefully they do. If someone were to walk into that, Pastor Ball, Ben, and say, hey, everybody look at me. Stop crying. stop it right now.
Yeah, that's why when Josh says it's rude, it's really true. I mean, somebody might want to punch you out if you did that.
I mean the funeral director would call the police.
Right, and try and kick the person out. And that's the thing. But when Jesus, this is the power of the word of Jesus. When he says it, it does it. Because he backs it up with his action all the time. Everything Jesus says, he backs up with his work. And that's the big thing. Preachers, of course, have always made hay out of this when this comes in. Jesus stops death, right? He actually puts his hand out and stops the procession. It's going no farther than his body. He is in the way of this guy's going into the grave. And it would be interesting to find out what rabbinical literature said about touching the bier. But, you know, if a priest touched a dead guy, he'd have to go through ritual cleansing. I don't know if that, again, in rabbinical literature, would be extended to the things around the dead guy's body. But Jesus is making contact with death, and he's overcoming it. He's defeating it, stopping it. Only he can do that.
But Joshua, Jesus' general attitude at funerals seems to be very incongruous with the occasion. This isn't the only time he tells people to stop weeping. He goes into a house where a little girl has died, and he actually tells them, "Why are you crying? The child is asleep." He doesn't seem to react to death the same way we do. Why is that?
Because he alone will defeat death for all mankind. You know, he is the Lord Almighty, who by his death shall destroy death. And it is also important to note here that when he came in and told this weeping mother to stop weeping, it wasn't in rudeness, but in fact we're told that he had great compassion for her. When he saw this scene, this funeral procession, and the weeping widowed mother who now lost her only son, he had great compassion on this woman. And for that reason, he spoke the words that he did. And for that reason, he raised her son, which he didn't have to do, right?
Go ahead.
In the sense that he had not yet died for the sins of the world. He had not yet rose from the dead himself. We have the resurrection coming for ourselves on the last day. But as he's going toward his cross and resurrection and glorious ascension, he stops along the way because he is a compassionate God.
I wonder if Jesus reacts this way at a funeral, is he in effect saying, Ben, you think that this is about the woman's sorrow? And he's not casting aside her sorrow. He is compassionate, as Joshua said. But is he saying, look, someone is here who can take care of this problem? I mean, I can't say that. Yeah. You can't say that.
Well, that's the interesting thing about when he touches the coffin, he actually talks to the dead guy. You know, young man, I say to you, arise. He doesn't say to the mother, I'm going to raise up your son now. And it's the same thing when he does raise Lazarus. Lazarus, come out, right? He can talk to dead people and make them alive again. And he can open up dead ears to make them hear. He can get dead hearts beaten again. And he does this by his words. It is completely beyond our experience.
See, maybe is part of the force, part of it, that we give such force to that word rise from the dead, as though we're kind of thinking about the biology of revivification or something like that, when Jesus is essentially like you would with your kids in the morning, walk in, get up.
That's exactly what it is. And by his word, he can do it and does it. Just by his word. And it's the same word that hits our ears, that raises us up. And this is St. Paul, Romans chapter 6, right? You've been raised with Christ in your baptism. The word hits you with the water, you're alive. All that is intertwined here, but it's, again, the word of Jesus. It does it. Get up. And so, yeah, like you said, us telling our children to get up out of bed, Jesus is able, and he will do that the last day, right? He's going to call us up all out of our graves. He's the Lord of life. He is the resurrection of life. He can do it. He's going to.
Joshua, dead is dead. I mean, if you've spent time as a pastor, you've seen it, haven't you? I mean,
yes, sir.
There is no difference. I mean, there is no mistaking dead for alive. And dead people don't get up out of their caskets. What is Jesus, with about a minute here, what is Jesus really doing?
He is doing what we humans would consider to be impossible. He is bringing life out of death. He is telling a dead man to wake up. And that the world had not seen, but now it has.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation with our Pastor's Roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 10th of September. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Ben Ball is our guest here in the studio, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Pastor Joshua Ball is on the phone, pastor of St. Andrew Lutheran Church in Memphis, Michigan. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page. Please include your city and state. We'd like to know where you listen. Facebook.com/issuesETC, Facebook.com/issuesETC, or send your question or comment to us right here in the studio via email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, the people's reaction is, well, very telling. It says, fear seized them all. What are they afraid of? Are they afraid of Jesus? They say a great prophet has risen among us. We'll find out what all that means after this.
Blow your trumpet till you hear from me. There ain't no grave can hold my body down.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Peter Scare on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Concordia Theological Seminary invites you to prayerfully consider a free weekend event October 10th through the 12th. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155. Prayerfully consider October the 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. 1-800-481-2155. 800-481-2155.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains 4 lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, presents a new book of essays in honor of Daniel Preuss. It's titled Proper Christum, Christ at the Center. This new hardcover book will be out in November and features essays from Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Scott Murray, David Scare, and others. You can save $10 by advance ordering in August or $5 by pre-ordering in September. Check out Proper Christum, Christ at the Center at shop.logia.org.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Keble College Choir with the Great Trinity Hymn, I Bind Unto Myself Today. St. Patrick's Breastplate, I think, is what they sometimes call that. Playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio, lutheranpublicradio.org, is our 24/7 sacred music station. It's sacred music for the world, and you will hear this kind of quality of great choral sacred music at Lutheran Public Radio 24/7, following the course of the church year. If you haven't listened already, listen tonight when you get home. LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's absolutely free. It's the best sacred music on the air. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Ben Ball and Pastor Joshua Ball are our guests on our Pastor's Roundtable this Tuesday afternoon, September the 10th. We're talking about Jesus raising the widow's son at Nain in Luke chapter 7. Let's see what Mike has to say. Mike listens in Kansas City.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Wilkin. I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, et cetera. It's a great resource. And thank you for the topic, pastors. I have a question for you concerning the purpose of Christ doing this. Of course, the primary purpose, I think, is clear. He had compassion on the woman. But I'm wondering if he was also doing this for the purposes of evangelizing those who would witness this or hear about this. And I'm not so sure that's the case, but I'm confused about it because the reason I ask is because so many evangelicals, by my experience, have used this passage and a couple of other passages concerning Christ's miracles to defend their use of drama as an evangelical, as a tool for evangelism. And then also, with in my opinion, the contrast when Christ himself tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, different Lazarus probably, but tells that story where the rich man asks if Father Abraham would raise someone from the dead in front of his brothers so that they might be redeemed. Father Abraham's response, Jesus' response, was that, well, they have Moses and the prophets, so even if I performed this miracle in front of them, they would not convert. I just wonder if you had any opinions on that.
All right, thank you very much. Let's see what the roundtable has to say. We'll start with you, Joshua. What are your thoughts on Mike's call?
That's a good question. When that rich man down in hell, asked Father Abraham, to send Lazarus back to talk to his brothers, it reminded me of a point in this particular text here. And, in fact, in all of the resurrections that took place in the Scriptures, and there's not too many of them that are recorded, but in this case it says that when that dead man came back to life by the Lord's command, he began to speak. But in every case, we are never told what it is that he said. And the point being is that whose words should we really listen to? And I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where we are told that the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. So that when we go to learn of Christ, and evangelism, as the caller brought up, we are we are to evangelize by proclaiming the message of the gospel, which has been revealed by the prophets and the apostles. We are not to delve to try to, well, what was it like when the person was dead? What was this man in hell? Was he in heaven? What was it like? Who did he see? Well, that's none of our business. What we really should be focusing on is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. And that message of the gospel proclaimed the forgiveness of sins to the sinner, and that is what evangelizes.
What are your thoughts there, Ben?
It's interesting that people would try to dramatize something that in and of itself is beyond the scope of the theater. I mean, it's absurd, really, to try and
dramatize the gospel.
Dramatize the gospel. I mean, it doesn't allow itself to be done to be done to it. I mean, here, this is the word. Jesus is raising a guy from the dead. Now, what Mike said about the word spreading, now that was good because Jesus in his actions are always pointing to something. So he's pointing to himself. And as it says, we'll get to in a second, I suppose, the reaction of the people that actually saw it is, on the one hand, quite on the right track. On the other, maybe a little bit off, but they're seeing that there's something in Jesus that is different. God is at work in him. And so Jesus is revealing that God is at work in his person, and that the word about that spreads, which is good. But it gets to Jesus' work is tied to his words. I say to you, young man, arise. And then Jesus does it.
Let's see what Cheryl has to say. Cheryl's listening in Indianapolis. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi. I just wanted to share a remembrance of a remarkable demonstration of God's love and Jesus' compassion for me. In the hospital room where they had placed my father's dead body, a chaplain came in. He's not a Lutheran. He asked our faith preference. And then he went on to use the verse, Jesus wept, gave a short statement and prayer. And that just happened to be the verse that I personally had picked out a few days earlier at our women's Bible study from the Bible verses that we had. That was my favorite verse, and I realized this was God showing his love to me.
Cheryl, thanks for listening in Indianapolis. What are your thoughts there, Joshua?
You know, it's a beautiful thing to hear the Lord speak, and not only to speak, but also to feel the human emotion of loss, and to feel with humanity that it hurts to die, that when you lose someone you love, it is an incredible, incredible pain. And so the Lord weeps with us. But we are reminded that weeping is not the end of it all, because that weeping will end. And we give thanks to God in Christ that by his resurrection from the dead, and this young man being raised up here, you know, we have this sure and certain hope of the resurrection to life eternal by the forgiveness of our sins.
Dan listens in Nebraska. In the same vein, he says, one notable exception to Christ's reaction to death is when he is informed of Lazarus' death. And you mentioned this before, Ben, that Jesus does weep, although it's very difficult to psychologize Jesus. What's he thinking? What's he feeling? But do we have part of the answer in this text in Luke 7? Compassion.
Yeah, it's compassion because, of course, when Jesus does hear of Lazarus' death, you know, he tells his disciples, oh, he's fallen asleep. Oh, well, if he's fallen asleep, he's going to wake up. He's going to get better, right? The disciples say.
And he waits 4 days. Which...
and then he says, no, Lazarus is dead. And this is for your good, right? That you could see it. So the death of Lazarus, while Jesus is feeling his real, raw human emotion as a man, knowing that Lazarus has died, he knows why Lazarus has died. It's because of Lazarus' own taking on the old Adam. Lazarus has done that. He's a sinful man, but Jesus is able to overcome that by his own power as the Son of God. It does go together. Jesus is compassionate upon Mary and Martha. As Martha says, hey, I know our brother's going to rise again the last day. And Jesus says, I'm the resurrection, the life. He's going to be raised up now. and at the last day. So they go together. All the things that Jesus does, they're all one big work pointing to his life, his death, his resurrection, all given to us.
Why do the people, are they suddenly gripped with fear, as Luke says, Joshua, when they see this resurrection?
All you got to do is put yourself at the last funeral you're at and think about what it would be like as you're sitting there listening to the preacher and you see that coffin. If you were to see that coffin suddenly open up and the dead person inside sit up and turn and look at you, you know, that would be frightening, because it is so out of our human experience. It's not what we think is supposed to happen. And in this sense, the gospel then is frightening, but it's also a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so just to see a dead body come back to life, but also at the power of the word of a man.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk about the power of that man's word, not only to raise the dead, but to do even more. Stay tuned.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Since he is ours, we fear no powers, not of earth or sin or death. He sees and blesses in worst distresses, he can change them with a breath. Wherefore the story tell of his glory, with hearts and voices, all heaven rejoices in him forever. Alleluia. We shout for gladness, triumph for sadness, love him and praise him, and still shall raise him, glad hymns forever. Alleluia.
That is the Concordia Seminary Chorus with the final stanza of the hymn, In Thee Is Gladness. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Ben Ball and Pastor Joshua Ball are our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon. This is what the Lutheran Study Bible has to say in part introducing this section. It says, Jesus reveals his authority over every threatening foe. Now, you think about the foes that come upon us because of our sin. That's a very insightful thought from the Lutheran Study Bible. Our chief foe is death. Doesn't St. Paul say the last enemy to be destroyed is death? If Jesus can deal with death, he can deal with anything lesser than death. Any foe that is sent against us, including our own sin. And how does he defeat every threatening foe? He does it by submitting to death himself as our substitute on the cross. That's the central message of the scholarship that you will find in the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House, genuinely Christ-centered, cross-focused. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible by going to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, or call Concordia Publishing House. They'd be happy to talk to you about the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ben, here's a question from Carmen in Weatherford, Texas. Carmen says, I find it interesting that although the story is about Jesus raising this man from the dead, and that is what grabs our attention, much more is actually said about his mother. She was a widow. A large crowd was with her. Christ had compassion on her, told her not to weep when Jesus gave the young man to his mother. Although the young man was miraculously raised from the dead, his mother seems to be almost the focus of the story. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, it's kind of like Mary's the focus of the story, as we mentioned before, about the connection between that mother, that son, and our Lord and his mother. You know, Mary's the focus of the story, basically, in Luke chapter 1 and 2. Particularly in chapter 2, she treasured up all these things in her heart. And then what happens? She just disappears. And you never see her again. It's the same thing with this mother. Jesus has compassion. Everything's about her. And then he does his work and she disappears. Why? Because now she's disappeared in Christ. She's got everything in him. And it's about him. It really is.
This is a question for you, Joshua, from Scott in Plattsmouth, Nebraska. The man sat up and began to speak. No puppet tricks, he says. Is there a connection to the fourth commandment here? What is the significance of the young man speaking after being raised?
Well, that's an excellent question. And as I kind of said earlier, we don't know what it is that he said, but the speaking was an evidence that he obviously was now alive. He was no longer a dead man, but he was alive and speaking. And definitely no puppet tricks whatsoever. The Lord Jesus brought a dead man back into life. The question about being a reference or a parallel to the fourth commandment, to honor thy father and thy mother, is a very interesting one. Jesus obviously was not the young man's natural father, but as being God incarnate, God in human flesh, he was most definitely an authority figure, in fact, the supreme authority figure in this young man's life. And so when God commands you to do something, you are commanded to do it. And what the beautiful thing about this is, that goes for even if you're dead. And, of course, this command is pure gospel. So a dead man can't rationally decide or come to a conclusion, oh, I think I will obey God now. No, it's God in his compassion, grace, and mercy bringing a dead man back to life, giving that dead man the ability to actually wake up. And without that power of the Almighty God bringing him back to life, that man would be dead forever.
Dead man can't even hear, Ben.
Yeah.
I mean, the function of hearing doesn't take place in dead people.
Yeah. That is the great thing about Jesus. He makes dead ears listen. And they hear. And that's why, as I said before, it's just like us. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And by his word, we hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Now, the conclusion that the people draw, I wonder what it is you think they're saying here, Ben. The first thing they say after being terrified, they glorify God saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. What do those two things mean?
The first thing, the glorification of God is interesting. That gets right back to Luke chapter 2 with the angels. Glory to God in the highest. They're kind of joining in here a little bit in the Savior's around. The first thing, they're on the right track. Who is the great prophet that did something like this before? Elijah. Widow Zarephath, 1 Kings chapter 17, right? These people know their Bible. Elijah's the great prophet of the Old Testament. He and Moses, of course. And there, remember, the widow at Zarephath? Widow, only son, dies. Elijah gives the boy back to his mother. So they know there's something about this Jesus. He's like Elijah. He has power over death. And then some people are even on the better track that now God is active and present and has made a visitation in this Jesus. Now, what are we to make of it? Are they saying that God is just active in him or that he's God himself? Maybe a little bit of both.
Regardless of what they mean, though, Joshua, so often the gospel writers will do just something like this. Regardless of what the person themselves meant, they are actually confessing the truth about Jesus, aren't they?
Yes, indeed they are. I believe it's coming to mind that even Pontius Pilate might have said the same thing to Jesus, confessing something by way of question. But Jesus, what did he say? Yeah, you just said it. And so this is most definitely an amen and an amen. A great prophet has indeed risen among us, and God has visited his people most certainly.
Yeah,
whether you understand what you are saying or not, those statements are in fact true.
See, I was trying to interrupt my brother there. Of course, Jesus holds a prophetic office. So they are right. I mean, he is a prophet, to be sure. And he's greater than Elijah. He's God, too.
So finally here, Ben, how does this point us forward the way we started here? We said this is a resurrection, but not Christ's resurrection yet. How does this event, how is Jesus pointing us forward to the resurrection, his resurrection, not just his on the third day, but his on the last day, too?
Yeah, what's interesting in the context is this gets to John's disciples. John the Baptist is in prison, and we know the story how his disciples say, all right, are you it? Or should we be looking for somebody else? And, hey, what do you see? The blind are receiving sight. The deaf are hearing. The dead are being raised. It's all coming to head now. Everything that God has promised to his people. And it's all coming to head now in the church, which is Jesus' own creation. He has died. He has been raised. And now what's coming, and coming very soon, according to our Lord, is the resurrection of our bodies. And the resurrection of those who've already been put in the ground. They're going to get raised up. They're going to be alive and be presented back to those who lost them. And will be one in Christ. That's what it's all pointing to.
Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Ben, it's always a pleasure. Thank you.
Yep.
Pastor Joshua Ball is pastor of St. Andrew Lutheran Church in Memphis, Michigan. Joshua, thank you very much.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Carmen in Texas, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Folks, if you've ever considered serving Christ Church as a pastor or a deaconess, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana has a tremendous opportunity for you next month. They're calling it Prayerfully Consider. It's your opportunity to visit the campus, the classrooms there, especially their magnificent chapel and the center of their life together there at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, the worship that takes place in that chapel. Prayerfully Consider is a weekend event or a weekday event, October the 10th through the 12th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Again, if you're interested in studying, thinking about it, checking it out, this is your opportunity, studying as a pastor or a deaconess. Find out more about it at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155. Prayerfully Consider, October the 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. That's 1 month from today, so start planning now. When we come back in hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute will join us. There's some research out that shows that the so-called happiness gap between single mothers and married mothers is narrowing a little bit. Single mothers are getting a little happier. Married mothers are getting less happy. What is the difference between a single and a married mother? We'll answer that question. There's also a new book called Home Economics, The Consequences of Changing Family Structure, and Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse has written a bit of a review. some good, some bad. We'll see what she has to say in hour two of Issues, etc. Then we'll have part four of our series on Christianity and science. Today, we're going to be talking about stewardship, science, and scripture. That means we'll be talking about what is usually called nowadays the environment or environmentalism. Pastor Charles St. Ange will be our guest. He's author of the Issues, etc. book of the month for September, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. That's hour two of Issues, etc. See, Jesus isn't done stopping death. He isn't done stopping funerals. Think about all the funerals that will be interrupted on the last day when Jesus returns. They're being held all over the place, and when he comes back, every last one of them is going to stop, and the dead will be raised, you and I, together forever in Christ. We'll be right back with Hour 2 of Issues, etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues, etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues, etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.